Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
I bought a pair of shoes from a drug dealer. Man, I've been tripping all day. I heard they were laced with something. All right, y'all ready for this one? All right, one more, because I got both of these jokes came from you guys this week, all right? It's your fault, all right? Has anyone ever tried to change a muffler on your car? It's exhausting. Would you stand to your feet in honor of God's word this morning? And we're going to say our verse together. We've been saying, I've had you repeat this same verse every single week. Now, why do I do things like this? Why do every week I invite you to say the same verse aloud with me? So I'm hoping one of these days you're in a tension point or something's going on in your life, and out of your brain and out of your heart just flows something that you learned, and you don't even remember where you learned it. And this would be where you learned it. So y'all do this. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, could we say this together? But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. But seek what? First, his kingdom. And the second word there is his righteousness. It's not enough to simply seek God's blessing. We must also seek his righteousness so that we can live in his favor. Too many people in the world today are trying to get part of God without embracing all of God. And I just want to tell you, if you want a real relationship with God that's beneficial, that feeds your soul, that gives you lasting strength forever, you can't have the parts of God you like and then ignore the parts you don't. He is not a smorgasbord. You got to take him all or not at all. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then all the other stuff you're so worried about, it's his responsibility to take care of it. So, Father, today we turn our thoughts towards heaven and we seek first your kingdom. Would your kingdom come? Would your will be done? We seek first your righteousness, that you would endow us from heaven with the Holy Spirit that enables us to live a righteous life. That the song that was playing right before we started service today, that day by day by day by day, you're changing us. We're not who we were, but we're not yet who we're going to be because we are walking day by day seeking your kingdom and your righteousness. And 20 years from now, we'll be a different person than we are today because you have guided us in your righteousness and your strength and your hope and your blessing. Pray that today in this space, in this place, you would speak. God, not my words, not my moment, but your kingdom, your words, your hope, your life, your strength. And let us be attentive, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. So what do you want to be remembered for? What do you want to be remembered for? There was a guy named Alfred Nobel. In 1866, Alfred Nobel invented dynamite, and he built companies. He was a scientist, and he built up a lot of companies to the production and distribution of dynamite, and he became a very rich man, a very, very rich man. More than 20 countries all over the world, he had laboratories, so that in 1888, just 22 years later, his brother died. Alfred Nobel's brother died. The local newspaper confused the two brothers and instead printed his obituary instead of his brother's obituary. And when he read his obituary, here's a mock-up of it. This isn't actually the paper, but this is the mock-up. He read his obituary instead of his brother's, and they called him the Dynamite King and Dr. Death. And when he read his end-of-life story, he was shocked and decided he wanted to do something to change it. So Alfred Nobel took his amassed fortune And he divided it up among five different areas that greatly interested him, one of them being peace. And he took his fortune and he divided it all up and he put it in a lasting trust to fund and to give gifts of blessing to those who promote science and technology and peace over warfare. So to this very day, people still win the Nobel Peace Prize. He got a blessing that day. He read his obituary before he had died. So he had an opportunity to know what people said and thought about him before he died. So if it wasn't what he wanted, he had an opportunity to change it. This is a challenge that was given in a book called Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. Anybody ever read that book? All right. Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. There was a challenge in there. One of the challenges says, imagine you're at your own funeral. Who has been invited to speak and what do they say? Who is invited to speak at your funeral? And don't tell me this is an old person's exercise, because it's not, because the time to do this is about when you're 17 or 18, when you're starting to get a grasp of life. But it's never too late, as we found with Alfred Nobel. So here's what Andy Stanley tells, a story of he read the book, and when he read the book, he took this seriously. And for 2 days, all he did was sit down and envision what happened at his funeral. And he listened to who came and what they said. And as he listened, the next exercise in the book says, now what did they say and who was there and why were they valuable and what did they say that you liked? And if you will do this exercise, you'll come to grips with what really you value in life. Now, I personally did an abridged version of this several years ago. And I started asking myself the question, what do I want out of life? Do I want love or do I want lust? Do I want influence or do I want power? Do I want relationship or do I want popularity? Do I want security or do I want stuff? Great questions to ask. What do you really want out of life? And as I sat down and I began to write down these things, I had to redefine what a definition of success for a life was. Have you ever done that? You ever defined what your target goal is in life? Habakkuk chapter 2 says you should do this. It says you should write down the vision and make it plain on tablets so you can run with it. If you've never defined what you're shooting for, you're just going to live for anything. So by defining what you want out of life and what you really value, then you can make decisions based upon what you really value rather than what your flesh values in the moment. Is anybody awake this morning? Are you guys understand what I'm saying? We got to think about this stuff because the world is bombarding you. Do you realize how many thousands of images you see every day telling you what you need to make you happy? All of these images are coming your way. All these messages are coming your way constantly. How do you sort through it to find what is really valuable? You do that by defining and writing in writing, because do you realize that people who write down their goals are 80% more likely to complete their goals than people who do not write them down? Write it down. Write down what you want to accomplish, what you want your life to look like, and then you can filter all of the temptations and trials and demands and urges and passions. You can filter it through what you want. And several years ago, I wrote down a definition of success, and mine is this: that the people who know me the best would love me the most. Man, that means I had to make some real changes. Because if the people who know you the best love you the most, then you have to put them first above all the other things in your life. It means that you can't talk the way you want to or walk the way you want to or spend your money the way you wanted to before. If the people who know you the best respect you the most, that means you're not a fraud. You're not a fake. That means you're not putting on a front out here and then something different at home alone. I want my kids to know that their dad reads the Bible. I don't have a problem in the world them coming downstairs and finding me with the scriptures open in front of me. I don't have a problem in the world with somebody seeing me praying. I don't have a problem with that, because not because I'm doing it as an act to make it look good or feel good, but because that is the core of who I am. And if you catch me doing that, you're just catching me doing what I do. What about you? If you got caught doing what you do, how would that work in your funeral? Great question. What do we want out of life? What do we want to be said about us? And then Jesus taught this little prayer to help us stay focused. It is a prayer that helps us stay focused. It says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We'll come back to the words here because I want to talk about them a little bit. It says, "Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts." Debts is a Greek word, ophelo. It means you owe. It's what you owe. So your daddy may have owed you to not beat you. Your daddy may have owed you to be at your soccer games. Your daddy may have owed you blank, or your mother may have owed you, or your teacher may have owed you, or your brother may have owed you, or that neighbor may have owed to not do what they did to you. So the problem is you cannot change yesterday's debts. If they were to show up today, they could not fix yesterday, right? So everything that's owed to you, you're going to do what? You're going to say, "Father, forgive what I owe you and everybody else." Oh, crud, now I have to forgive what everybody owes me. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever." And by the way, Jesus follows this up. The reason I took time on the one thing I took time on is because Jesus immediately follows this passage up by saying, "Oh, by the way, if you don't forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will not forgive you when you sin against them." So there is this measure here that Jesus is emphasizing something that I think is very important, and that is the communal nature of your life. So let's look at basically just two insights from this prayer. I'm not going to take long because we've got someplace we're going today. Faith is communal. You don't live on an island by yourself. What was that movie where the castaway was there, and what was the name of his little place? Wilson, yeah, the volleyball. Wilson the volleyball. And he lived, and the only person or thing he saw was Wilson the volleyball. And all he was concerned about is taking care of himself. And even then, he had to create somebody to talk to, because we're not meant to live alone. You want to drive somebody crazy? Put them totally alone all the time. You were made to interact with people. You were made to be a part of this body, of this life. By the way, when the church is defined by the New Testament, we are defined as a body. Now, some of you are hands, some of you are feet, some of you are nice smiley faces or noses, and you can smell, or ears, and you can hear, and some of you are colons. There are colons in the body of Christ. Did you know that? They serve a real purpose, but I don't want them around all the time, right? Don't want to hang out with them all the time. They're a little, anyway. My point is this, is no matter where you are in the body of Christ, you belong. Even if you're a weird person, even if you're so eccentric, you think, "I don't fit." You do. You fit. You're a part. You have a place. Everybody has a place. Faith is meant to be lived together, never alone. God made you to be a part of community. That is the reason one of our core values at this church is that every person would be a part of a life group. Zombie on me here. Just go get in a life group. Be a zombie. Do it. The Christian life is not meant to be lived alone. I hear people say stuff like this: "Well, I'm closer out alone on the lake fishing than I am at church. I'm closer to God fishing." So what you're doing out there fishing is you're taking you out of the water that you breathe so you can go take a fish out of the water they breathe. You may survive for a little bit, but that's not where you're going to be healthy. You must swim in the communal nature of the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus did not die for one person only, but for us together. How do I know this? Because the wording of this prayer is plural all the way through. Let's start with the very first word, "our." Is our singular or plural? It's plural. It's us. God is not just a God of me. God is a God of all. And we pray these things starting to recognize that we are not in this alone, but we are in this together. And God is a God of all. Our Father in heaven. By the way, heaven is not where I live. Is that where you live? Anybody live in heaven? Nope, I live on earth. He lives in heaven. So there is a distinct separation between where God is and where I am. Am I correct? And that separation between his space and our space and his understanding and our understanding and his power and our power, that separation is called holy. If you're ever wondering what holy means, it literally means the separation between the normal and God. So holiness is not the way you wear your hair, the way you wear your clothes, or whether or not you wear makeup or fingernail polish. Holiness is whether or not you're living in God's space or in your space. It's whether you're walking according to his space plans or your space plans. So our Father in heaven, holy or hallowed is your name. Holy is the word there, is your name. And holy means different, separate, not like me. There's a verse in the Old Testament that says, God, your ways are not my ways, and your thoughts are not my thoughts. And if I just want to reiterate this, because what we've done in American culture, especially the next generation, they've been sold a God that is like them. And unfortunately, we parents and older people, we've done it. Let me just say this. God is not like you. You need to be like God, but God is not like you. And what you highly value, he considers it nothing more than dust to be thrown away. And your thoughts that you got God all figured out and you got the world all figured out and you got science all figured out and you got culture all figured out and you got all of sexuality and that stuff all figured out, you got it all figured out, you're just a little brain and God rules the universe. His ways and his thoughts are not like yours. He is holy. And the Lord's Prayer starts by recognizing that we don't control, that he is holy. We are not. He is making us holy. But his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And if your God thinks just like you, then you got the wrong God. And if your God sees problems just like you, then you got the wrong God. Your God, not him. There's a song I like. It's a great song. And the way the words are, your ways are not my ways, your thoughts are not my thoughts. And you expect them to end the chorus in a different way, but he ends it this way. He says, I'm so lost. I love that ending to those lines. Your ways are not my ways, your thoughts are not my thoughts. Oh, I'm just so lost. I don't know what I'm doing. That's the humility that we approach the Lord's Prayer with. And you know, I could spend all day on this one line. I really could. God, you are our, and you are Father. If your image of what a father is wrong, let it be reshaped by the Father who is the perfect Father who loves you exactly and completely. And then he is holy. He is holy. Now, I'm not going to spend all day going through every bit of this, but let me just acknowledge a couple other things about the communal nature of this passage. It's give us this day, not give me this day. We pray that prayer a lot, don't we? God, give me what I need today. I need some money. I need money. Right? Anybody ever pray, I need money, God? Anybody ever pray a prayer? Come on. There are three of us in the room that are honest. The rest of you are lying. God, I need some money. All right. So we prayed that prayer. Give us today our daily bread. This isn't give me, it is give us, because that means our prayers are bigger than our little world. We're to be praying for those little kids we just saw in the video that they do not have their daily bread. And give us our daily bread means those of us who have not only today's bread, but next day's bread and the next day's bread in our closet, our pantry, we are then responsible to do something to help the us that we're praying about. This makes us uncomfortable. If you've got food in your pantry that you could live for a week, Their kids, I've seen them around the world. They are literally starving because they do not have food today. And if we are praying the Lord's Prayer, Lord, give us today our daily bread, we who have more than enough for today are responsible to help those who do not. And part of the reason we as Americans are on drugs, out the wazoo, and depression medication, and all of these things that we're going through to try to make us happy and get by another day, part of the reason we are going through this anxiety and tension that we have in our culture is we have stopped focusing on us and started focusing on me. And Jesus says, we are responsible, because this is, listen to me real quick, the best way to get out of depression. And I know, come on, I have struggled with depression my entire life. I cannot tell you the lengths I've struggled with it. But the best way to get out of depression is to begin to pray and to work for other people. Because the more you focus on you, the more depressed you get. But the more you give, the better your spirits are lifted. And you serve and you give and you pray and you pour out this way. And when you do this, your depression literally goes from here down to here. I know it, I live it, I walk it. And we live in a culture filled with depression and anxiety, and the reason is all we ever think about is me. I wasn't standing on praying on preaching this hard. Y'all all right with this? If you're not, okay, do it anyway. That means our prayers need to be bigger than our little world, and that means our focus needs to be bigger than our little world. That's the reason we as the church are Father, we focus on your kingdom and your will by doing things to elevate those who do not have the blessings we have. And one of the ways we do that is what we're going to do at the end of the service today. We're going to receive an offering. And we're going to ask you to make a pledge to Kingdom Builders. That's the reason you got pledge cards here. By the way, every penny that comes in for Kingdom Builders does not stay. It's not spent on people, places, and spaces. It is given to the projects we have listed for you. So we're going to give it all away. Y'all ready? It's not about me. It's about us, our local ministries like Dine With Us and Harvest Hands. We feed people here every month. 40 to 60 people a month get fed at this local church. 40 to 60 people a month. If you'd like to know how you can participate in that, we encourage you to call the church office. We'll get you hooked up. But we feed people. Some of them will never darken the doors of this church. But you know what? We're going to feed them anyway. Do you know why we're going to feed them anyway? Because Jesus loves them and we love them. Because Jesus loves them. Period. I don't care how they smell. I don't care how they look. I don't care what color their skin is. I don't care where they come from or what's happened to them in the past. This church exists to love all people. If you have breath, we love you. I don't care whether you're Republican or Democrat or whether you're gay or straight. I don't care whether you're trans. I don't care. I don't care if you're a redneck. With your rebel flag on the back of your pickup truck. I don't care. We're here to love you. Do you understand? Does everybody understand that? This is our Father. Our Father is what it's about. Not me and my opinions, but our Father. And then what are we supposed to do? We're to forgive us, not me. Come on. We all want to say, Jesus, forgive me my sins. I'll never do it again. Anybody ever prayed that prayer other than me? Come on. Prayed it like 40 million times. How many times I've done it again? Every single time. You know why? Because it's not about me, it's about us. We're praying not just for my sins to be covered, but for our sins to be covered. Forgive us our debts, what we owe you, God, that we have not come through on. Forgive us our debts. As we then do what? We forgive those who have sinned against us. This is what is owed to us and what we owe to others. All right, I got a little story that'll help you understand this, okay? I was listening to a podcast by a guy named Craig Groeschel. And he told this story, And anybody ever get mad when somebody's preaching and they're telling a story? So he tells a story, because I've had situations like this. One day, his wife was driving their minivan, was going about 5 miles an hour, and bumped into the car in front of them. Right? Bumped into the car in front of them. The guy gets out of the car, no big deal, no blah, 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 no big deal. And then he recognizes Craig's wife as the pastor's wife of the church that's growing in the community. And all of a sudden he goes, oh, my neck. Had that exact same scenario happen one time, but that's a different story. Oh, my neck. Call the cops. Cops come over. They look. There's not even a scratch on either bumper. The guy's saying, write a report, blah, blah, blah. The cop's mad, didn't want anything to happen. So the cop dismisses it. Nobody even gets a ticket because there's no evidence anything happened. So anyway, a few days later, the guy who got in the accident was hit by the pastor's wife, sends a letter to Craig Groeschel, the pastor, and says to him, my chiropractic bills and the damage to my car are $750. You owe this to me. Anybody, your hackles just get up right in that moment. So I'm mad with him. And he says, I'm mad. I want to go find a guy and punch him in the face, which I would agree would be the just thing to do, right? So he goes home, tells his wife, and they're all both ruminating about how bad it is and blah, 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 and blah, blah, blah. And a little bit later, his wife comes back out and she says, I was just praying. And I think God wants us to give him the $750. So there's no way I'm going to do that. But, you know, right? Anybody know? Give him the $750. Justice demands in that moment that you don't do it. But are you just all the time? Are you just? Does your God give you justice? Or does he give you mercy? So they said, we got the money. They wrote the check, sent it to the guy, gave him the $750. 10 years later, a girl comes up to him at one of their sites. He's visiting a site. They have like 30-something churches. He's visiting a site, and a girl comes up to him and says, I know you don't know me, but I was in the car that day that your wife hit my dad. And I'm here today because I figured anybody that had the kind of Christianity that would go that extra mile would be the kind of Christianity I would need. So when I hit a life crisis, I came here and I heard about Jesus, and now I'm serving Jesus. What is the value of one person's life? $750 worth it for that girl's life? Then why don't we actually live out, forgive us our debts, as we forgive those who owe us? So what's the application? Well, one more. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. A lot of our prayers sound really shallow. If you had an answer to every prayer you prayed in the last month, who would benefit other than you? Probably not many people. So why don't we today, why don't we pray some bigger prayers than just us, me prayers? I'm going to ask you to pray for just a second about this, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Because do you realize the Church of Jesus Christ around the world is enduring incredible pain and suffering and persecution? Right now in China, they're sending people to brainwashing camps, isolating them from their family, sending them to camps, and they're brainwashing them. They're attacking them 24 hours a day mentally to break their Christian stance. There are people that are dying around the world. I read about in Algeria the other day, Armenia the other day, where they closed down a bunch of churches. The government is coming through and systematically closing down churches and arresting people who are following Jesus, taking them out of the church and putting them in jail. How about Muslim countries where it's against the law for you to pray and people are dying for their faith? Why don't we pray for them today? Could we do that? Why don't we pray for some other places like Christians are strong, like Haiti and El Salvador and the United States. Why don't we pray for Christians to take a stand and that we would be delivered from the evil one by taking a stand for what is right rather than one more political manipulation? Haiti, El Salvador, United States. Can we pray those prayers? And then one more. Can we pray for those who are enslaved by drugs, alcohol, porn, food, social media, whatever the addiction is? Could we pray for us, not just me, for just a second? Could we do this? By the way, this is how we pray at Harvest Ridge. Everybody, in Acts chapter 2, it says they all lifted their voice. If everybody prays or at least mumbles something out loud, nobody will really care who's saying what around you. We will all create a noise. I think there's something to be said about us lifting our voices together and praying together out loud. I can't do that. I don't care if you say, Jesus, help them. That's good enough. Can you do something? Come on, listen to me. Listen to me. Don't just do something. Sit there. How would you, if your coach said that to you, don't just do something, stand there. What kind of coach says that, right? Lousy coaches. I am your spiritual coach this morning. Don't just sit there. Do something. We're going to pray for China. We're going to pray for Armenia. We're going to pray for those countries that are being persecuted. We're going to pray for other countries where Christianity has a foothold, but the government doesn't look like it, and the world doesn't look like it. Haiti, El Salvador, you could mention Mexico. You could mention United States. And then we're going to pray for all those who are entrapped in the devil's power with any kind of addiction. And we're going to pray, God, deliver, deliver, deliver right now. Can we do that together? Would y'all give me 30 seconds? Would y'all give 30 seconds of prayer to pray for somebody other than you? Well, then let's do it right now. Lift your voices with me. Jesus, I pray right now in China, you would protect those believers who are right now being persecuted. Would you lift them up? Would you encourage them? Would you give them strength? God, I pray that you would protect their families and them from harm. And I pray, Father, that you would shine the light of Jesus through them as they suffer in China, Armenia, and other places like Muslim countries where they're dying for their faith. God, I pray as well in those countries where Christianity has a foothold, but it hasn't made a difference and an impact on the culture, like the United States and others like El Salvador and Haiti. God, would you raise up Christians that have a heart? Would you deliver us from the evil one? And God, I pray that you would every person that is entrapped in drugs and alcohol and tobacco and all the other things that keep them in bondage, money and pride and arrogance and social media, would you deliver in the name of Jesus, deliver them from the evil one, I pray. And God, we ask this together in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. How hard was that? Do it on a regular basis. Second thing I want to point out about this prayer, and I'll do this really quick, is faith requires action. Prayer is the first option, not the last resort. So when you are praying, you are actually making an impact more than you think. So talking to God about our problems is the most powerful thing you can do. Hebrews chapter 6, 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. God wants to reward you for your act of faith and prayer and believing and trusting him. So when you pray, you're praying, asking God to make an impact because you believe he can do it. And notice the action verbs in the Lord's Prayer. There's give. That's imperative verb. Forgive, imperative verb. Deliver, imperative verb. You are asking God with passion and with power, do this. Now, I know there are people that say, God shouldn't be talked to like that. Bull. Just read the Bible. God should be talked to as if you mean it. As a matter of fact, the scripture says in James chapter 4, verse 2, you do not have because you do not ask God. And in James chapter 5, verse 16, the prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective. Start praying like you believe God hears you, because he does, and he wants you to pray his prayers. So this is where we are today. We're not only praying communally, but we're taking action. We're going to do something about it. We're going to do something about it. We're going to receive Kingdom Builders pledges today. And I just want to declare this, building the future one and two or 2.5 or whatever the heck it is, they're all done, all right? Everything's done. Everything's done. There are only three open giving channels at Harvest Ridge. There is the giving channel of tithes and offerings, which is what Jesus said you should do. Tithes is what Jesus said you should do, right? Tithes? He said we should do it. So that's an obedience issue. Then there's missions, which is we want to give to put boots on the ground around the world, missionaries. This is no fun. This is responsibility, helping other missionaries pay their bills. This is a responsibility. We have an obedience issue. We have a responsibility issue. And then we get a fun issue. The last one's fun. Kingdom Builders is just fun. How many of you have fun money set aside in your account, right? You got money that you say, hey, we're going to go out to eat on this. We're going to go to Cedar Point on this. We're going to take a vacation on this. Anybody have money like that in your budget? Yes. Yeah? Well, guess what? We as Harvest Ridge, we want to have fun money in our budget. This is what we get to do, not what we have to do. This is what you get to do, not even what I am asking you to do. This is different. I'm going to challenge you to tithe because Jesus said you should do it. And that is my job, to challenge you to do what Jesus said you should do, right? So tithing, I'm going to challenge you to do. You should start there. You should start with a tithe. And if you can't give 10%, start with 0.5%. Start with something. Make a budget. Give. Missions, if you believe in Jesus, I believe those of us that hear the gospel 10,000 times ought to do our best to share it with somebody that's never heard it once. All right? So that's missions. But Kingdom Builders, this is what we get to do. This is fun money. We have 10 projects that we're wanting to do. And these 10 projects are fun projects. Anybody been to Taco Bell lately? Anybody been to Taco Bell? You go to Taco Bell, when you go to check out, what do they say to you? You want to add a dollar to your bill to give to wherever? I have no idea what they said. Anybody heard that lately? You want to round up or you want to give a dollar? Anybody heard that other than me? Everywhere you go, they're asking for a dollar. And you don't even know what they're asking a dollar for. And some of you are guilty, so you give a dollar. I'm not encouraging you not to give those dollars. I'm just simply saying, wouldn't it be better if you gave those dollars to something that actually you knew where it was going, what it was doing, and you believed in what it was accomplishing? So let's have some fun. Instead of being guilty, I've never given a dollar one of those things because I give my dollars because I know where it's going. I'm going to share some projects with you. And these projects are places you can actually put your prayers today into action to make an impact on the world. So intentionally, we want to give to projects that change people's worlds. Now, I would be remiss if I didn't say this year, number one project is we're trying to pay down the loan on this building. We have gotten it from $2.2 million all the way down to $1.8 million, is below $1.8 million. That's $400,000 in 3 years. And somebody ought to praise Jesus for that. That, my friends, is Book of Acts miracle. Maybe you don't live in it, but I live in the Book of Acts miracle every single day of my life. God is doing miracles here. Every dollar given to the principal of this loan, and for the remainder of this year, we will continue to function through Kingdom Builders. $1 given equals $4 over the life of a 30-year amortized loan. So where else do I say, hey, I'll give you a dollar, and you give me $4 in return? And that's basically what we're doing. We're giving the bank a dollar, and they're not taking $4 long-term. That's a good deal, right? So, all right, second of all, you got these in your booklet, by the way. If you want to thumb through the booklet, you got, all right, so we got, can I throw this one in there? China, we've got some girls in China that are going to school. If you know anything about the one-child policy in China, what they did was they said people can only have one child, so everybody would try to have boys, and then the girls would be left as orphans or would be infanticide or would be aborted. And these girls that were left as orphans, there are a bunch of them running around with no homes and nobody that is able to accept them. There is a school that we want to help promote and give some money to help these girls in China have an education, have an opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, and to have a life. And for like $80 a year, you can send a girl through primary school. By the way, the reason I bring that up is next Sunday night, the 17th, we're having trip meeting. I believe we're going to go visit a group of those girls, and if you would be interested in going to our trip, if you'd be interested in that, then 17th next Sunday at 6 o'clock. All right, Convoy of Hope, we've talked about that already. We're feeding kids who have no food. By the way, one of those packets of food, by the way, costs about 60 cents. And do you realize at Convoy of Hope, that packet of food that costs 60 cents, Convoy of Hope has people that if we give 60 cents, they will double, not just simply match it, but double match it. So one bag, every dollar we give to Convoy of Hope equals $3 of investment in food around the world because they have matching investors through the Convoy of Hope. Come on, where if you give that to the Children's Care Network or whatever it is, are they going to match that, or is 40% of your money going to get to the actual hospital? I didn't say that out loud, did I? And I'm not ripping on them because I don't know. All right, Book of Hope. Can I tell you some couple of fun ones? This is a fun one, okay? Let's this Book of Hope, Pacific Rim Fire Bibles. A couple years ago, we were in Madagascar, and we're there as a group of a missions team. We're there, and we find out that the students in the Bible college, are y'all listening to me here? The students in the Bible college had never owned a Bible. They were copying it on paper with a pen when they wanted to read the Bible because they never owned a Bible. And we, as a church, gave Bibles to every single student in the Bible college. And this is why it's such a big deal. A Bible is $20. One of these fire Bibles, $20, okay? That's 3 weeks' wages for the people in the Bible college. That's the reason they never owned a Bible. So we're standing across the front. How many of you were there that day? I know Jim was, Jim and Carl. Yeah, there's me in this service, a lot of people. All right, so these guys there, they're standing across the front and they pulled, the interpreter said, they're gonna give you a gift. And when we turned around with those fire Bibles in our hands, the students, I mean, I still get goosebumps right now. I've got them down my leg, remembering the scream and the yell of praise that went up in that room of joy of receiving God's word. I look around and all these, you know, like, I'm here working, I'm so tough, I'm mixing concrete all day. I look around, they're all like bawling like babies and tears running down their eyes because it was such a great moment because the Bible means something. If you weren't a part of one of those crow nights, I'm not going to tell you the rest, but I will tell you this, where we're going to send these things, you want to buy one. $20. One more project. Ignite Eurasia. Around this world, especially in Sri Lanka, Bangladesh, Pakistan, the age of the population in 2 years will be 60% 18 and below. Do you get this? 60% will be 18 and below. There's a whole generation of kids being raised up in these countries, and there is no gospel being given to them. There are churches that exist, but they don't know how to reach the kids. So Royal Rangers, which is one of our Wednesday night programs, around the world is both boys and girls related. The problem is these churches are in abject poverty and they cannot afford to get and to purchase Royal Ranger material for their kids, and the kids can't afford it. So for $1.90, $1.90, we can give a kid all the Royal Ranger materials to be a participant in Royal Rangers, which teaches life skills to these kids and gives the gospel of Jesus. Churches are existing, and it is, well, it's time. $1.90, we can change some kid's world. Now, I did this on purpose. I started with 1.8 million. I went down to $1.90. You can't tell me in this room you can't do something. Because every person in this room, you can do something. What can you do? Something. You can do $1.90, right? To change one kid's life. Is $1.90 worth it to change a kid's life? So what we're going to do is we're going to ask you. We've asked today. We're going to do one day to change the world offering. We've asked you to take one day of your income, one day's income, and to put it in an offering this morning, and this will be our praise offering. And then from November to November, the next several months, next year, Would you make a pledge of what you're able to give to help change the world through these 10 projects? The projects are there, they're laid out. All right, so here's what we're gonna do. Our ushers are gonna put these buckets out and we're gonna celebrate. We're gonna take 5 minutes or so and we're just gonna celebrate as we're doing it. And as they put the buckets out, you got these cards, would you fill it out? And we're going to receive the offering old-fashioned way today, all right? This is gonna be, we're talking about church around the world, we're being church around the world. Would you, now please don't leave because we're gonna pray a prayer at the end. Please don't leave. I'm asking you, please don't leave. I'm gonna ask you to bring your pledge card and your offering. And as they sing the song, would you put your pledge card and the offering in the buckets as an act of faith and as an act of dedication that you're serving God and that you get to make an impact in the world. What's that? Yeah, this is offering for everything today. This is our offering today. So if you were gonna put $2 or tithes or whatever, this is all of it, all right? Would you stand to your feet and let's ask God's blessing on the offering. Lord, would you take every one of these pledges and use it for your glory? And would you also take this offering and use it for your glory? And God, let it be fun as we hear over the next year how we made an impact on our world. Thanks. Amen. So whenever you're ready, just come and bring your offering up and we'll put them in the bucket and we'll...